Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'd like us to look there. We're going to actually look at a number of texts today as I preach this morning, but I'd like for us to start there. I want to just share a little story, a memory that I have before we look at the Word. I can remember very vividly a number of years ago when my entire family, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, my brothers and sisters, some of my aunts and uncles, some cousins, my nieces and nephews, we were all there. I can remember it very vividly when we all gathered together upon a courtroom in Greenville. We'd all gathered together to come alongside of my brother Michael and his lovely wife Amber as they were preparing to make a huge commitment before a judge. As they prepared for a life-changing and joyous, momentous occasion before this judge, we all gathered alongside of them, for we understood what was to be a simple legal transaction was also a joyous and momentous commitment for all of us. As my brother Mike and Amber were gathered to adopt two children, and later again to adopt one child, and then later again to adopt two more children. In fact, there's many families here at our church who have adopted children into their families as well. We cannot overlook the importance of what took place as they added these children into their families and into our lives. And the judge reminded us, he reminded me, just an uncle, that we were taking a huge commitment, we were making a huge step, and that my brother Mike and Amber would assume all responsibility for these children as they adopted them. And that these children would take the name of Ficey, of Mike and Amber, and even of my whole family. And that we would become one family. These children were taken from various places. But none of that mattered. None of that mattered to us, or to Mike and Amber, or to others as they've adopted children. All that mattered was the joy of inviting and seeing this family growing. The judge made it clear that these children would no longer belong to the state, but that they would enjoy all the blessings of a father and a mother and a brother and a sister and a crazy uncle and good grandparents, and they would enjoy the blessing of a good home. Just last week, my wife and I, we had a very busy week, and I had to work all day Tuesday at the election. My wife came and worked at the election as well with us, and we needed a babysitter. We called one of my nieces to come babysit, and she stayed with my kids the entire day. She took care of the kids. She ended up spending the night and staying for a couple days. We had fun together. We watched movies. We ate dinner. She took care of my children, and not once did the thought occur to me that she wasn't a part of my family. Because she is. She's my niece, and I love her, and I'm proud of her, and I admire her. She's smart and funny and a hard worker, and my nephews are the same. They're my family, and I love them. Maybe you haven't experienced the joy of adopting a child into your home, but this idea of adoption is actually quite biblical. In fact, we're going to look at this doctrine of adoption in God's Word today. But rather than how it relates to my niece and nephew, we're going to see how it relates to you and I. I was reading a book this week that actually got my brain thinking. It made a statement that I thought was a little strange. I thought, well, wait a minute. Is that true? And I turned to the back to see where he was quoting it and what he was saying, and who he quoted when he said it. And I said, I have that book on my bookshelf. I'm going to go read that. And he was talking about adoption. In the book that I was reading, he quoted J.I. Packer. And he says that J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even higher than justification. And I read that and thought, what? We're justified by faith. Justification is like the great, it's like the foundation. And I thought, man, I need to study this doctrine of adoption. And so I kind of started studying a little bit here and there this week and thinking about what it means to understand the idea of adoption. And then Pastor called me and he says, I'm not feeling well. I need you to preach. And I said, aha, I'll just keep going with what I've been kind of meditating on this week. And so this is kind of thrown together real quick, but this is something that's been on my heart all week. This idea of we are adopted. We are adopted. And the idea that this doctrine of adoption is possibly the highest privilege that the gospel offers. I heard one Bible teacher who actually came from a large city, he said it this way. He described all the graces and the kindnesses and the mercies and the amazing evidences of God's love. He said if all that were one big giant city, he said, what would the tallest skyscraper in that city be? This was a gentleman I heard preach recently. He said, would it be generation, regeneration? Would it be justification? Would it be atonement? He says, no, not the promise of sanctification or glorification, but the tallest towering skyscraper would be the truth of spiritual adoption. Interesting analogy that he puts forth. We're adopted. And John puts it forth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where he alludes to it. The word adoption doesn't show up in this passage, but he alludes to the blessings that we have through adoption. And he starts out in this passage by saying, behold. He's saying, wait a minute. Take a look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. The word adoption appears in the New Testament only 5 times. And out of those 5 times, it actually only appears 3 times in the relationship of our salvation. The other 2 times, it's referred to actually in its legal sense of you adopted a child. But only 3 times does it show up in the Pauline epistles when it refers to our salvation and the blessings that come forth with that. But in those 3 times, there is a wealth of riches, a mine of glorious blessings to be discovered as we see the benefits of what adoption means in those passages. In fact, we'll see as we jump around the Bible today that the idea of adoption is all throughout the New Testament, even though it's only mentioned twice. It's mentioned 3 times, rather, in the New Testament. And if you're taking notes, I know I don't usually give you a handout, but if you're taking notes, you can write the references down. We're going to look at them later. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you can write that in the margin. We're there at 1 John 3, Romans chapter 8, 15, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. The only 3 times the literal word adoption shows up. And the word, in fact, in the Greek means instating as a son. Instating as a son. It was not uncommon in those days when Paul was writing, for people to adopt someone, for people to instate someone as their son. But typically, in this time, they weren't adopting a child like we would typically think of today in American culture as we adopt a child into our family. They would oftentimes adopt an adult, a grown man, to be an heir. Oftentimes, if a man was wealthy and he had great wealth, he'd built up all this whatever stuff, and he was getting old and he knew he was going to die. What am I going to do with my stuff? I got to leave it to someone. But maybe in this instance, he didn't have a son. And so he had to leave it to someone. They would sometimes adopt a best friend or adopt a brother. Sometimes they would take their own child and just make it a big ceremony and say, I'm adopting my own son so that he's the heir. That's what's taking place here, the idea of that word adoption. And that's the picture that would spring up in the Jewish people's mind and the Greek people's minds as they were reading these Pauline epistles and hearing what Paul had to say about adoption. The idea was in stating, taking someone and making them a son so that they are an heir to what I have, to all my wealth, to all that I offer. That is the picture of adoption in the New Testament. Spiritual adoption can be defined in a number of ways. I'd like to define it as an act whereby God makes us a member of His family forever. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, let's look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. This is entirely by God's grace. God is the one who does the adopting here in this passage. God is the one who initiates the adoption. In fact, it says here that He did this before the foundation of the world. He chose you and He chose me to be an heir, to be a part of His forever family in heaven. We were adopted before we were ever born, before you and I were ever a child on this earth. God is the adopter. You and I are the ones who are adopted. And that's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, I've said it a million times, it's my favorite passage in the Bible. I quote it all the time, probably every time I preach. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as have received Him, to them He gave what? The right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. So if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into God's family forever. And there are no second-class citizens in God's family. He looks at you as His child. In this case, there are no black sheep in His family. You have a place at the Father's table forever. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. We can take delight in the fact that we have God as a father. You know, we oftentimes think of God, as we sang this morning, as a king, and He is. We think of God sometimes as a judge who is holy, and He is. But we cannot forget that God is also our Father in heaven, and we are His children. God is our Father, and we can take joy in that. In fact, as we examine some of the benefits of being adopted, the first one I want us to see is that we have God as a Father. That was one of the things that was most radical and difficult for the Jewish people to accept. When Jesus Christ was born and came to this earth, He walked around and referred to God as His Father. And the Jewish people had a hard time accepting that. The Old Testament teaches us that God is holy. That God is holy. And that we stand before Him as sinners. But when Jesus came, He said there's more to it than just that God is holy. He's also your Father. And you can have a relationship with Him. And those Jewish people, that they couldn't handle that, you see. They couldn't understand. It was sacrilegious. It was blasphemy for Jesus to call God His Father. And yet He did. All the time. He said He was my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. My Father has sent me here. My Father is how Jesus addressed God. And the disciples had a hard time understanding that. This was a radical idea to the people of Jesus' day. The Jewish mindset was that God was holy and that He was unapproachable. And therefore, when Jesus came on the scene calling God His Father, they were upset. But yet, God's response to Him calling, to Jesus calling Him Father, what was His response? His response was, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen, if you have the same mindset that the Jewish people did in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, where you believe that God is a mean judge who's ready to condemn you, then you're missing the whole point of the Gospel. You're missing the whole point of what grace is all about. But listen, we do that all the time. We stand here and think that God is a judge, which He is. But He's also a Father. And we stand before Him in our guilt and in our shame. And we stand before a holy and just God. And we stand there before Him condemned because of our sin. But there is more to the story than that. There's more to the story than us just standing there condemned. You see, because not only is God a just judge, He's a loving Father as well. As a just judge. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he makes a statement. Well, he makes a number of statements that are great. But he points out the distinction between justification and adoption. You see, justification, he says, is a forensic idea. It's conceived in terms of the law, where we view God as a judge. In justification, he says, God declares a penitent believer that they are not and never will be liable to the death that their sins deserve because Jesus Christ, their substitute and sacrificed, tasted death in their place on the cross. He points out that this is a free gift for us, where we are acquitted and given peace, which is won for us at Calvary by Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful enough, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But justification does not of itself imply any intimate or deep relationship with God the judge. And so Packer says, an idea at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. And I think so many of us as Christians have that relationship. We say, I stood before a holy God who saved me, and He looked at my sin, and He gave Jesus Christ to forgive me. And you might be saved, but you can't stop there. You have to take it a step further and not just look at God as a judge, but look at Him as a Father. He goes on after saying justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. He says adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as the Father. You see, in adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship, and He establishes us as His children and as His heirs. There's closeness and affection and generosity at the heart of this relationship. Yes, to be right with the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater thing. And we can't miss that point. Which is why he says in Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God." J.I. Packer said, "What is a Christian?" The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer is, I know, is that a Christian is one who has God as his Father. We can't forget that. We have God as a Father. It's right for us to look at Him as holy and just, but we must also look to Him as a loving Father. As a loving Father. This idea that we have God as our Father, it ought to affect every single aspect of our lives. It should affect our prayer lives, certainly. If we look at God as just a judge, then our prayer lives will be drab. It will be boring. It will be nothing but us repenting, confessing, "I'm sinful, I'm sinful, I'm sinful, I'm sinful," which our prayer lives should be at times, often, because we are sinful. But if we only look at Him that way, our prayer lives will be drab and boring and routine, whereby we simply repeat phrases over and over, where we might see it as a dreadful thing, as boring, because we're going to stand before a judge who's ready to condemn us. But if we see God as our Father, we will view prayer as a time of intimate communion and conversation, as if a child speaking to their father. Some of the greatest joys as a father that I have are when I'm home playing with my kids and they just talk to me. And they tell me what they're afraid of, what they like, what they want to do, what they care about. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You take delight and joy in your children. The Bible also says in Psalms that He, God, delights in His children. What is the Lord's Prayer? How does the Lord's Prayer start? When the disciples ask Jesus, "How do we pray?" He says, "Here, you should pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus always prayed to God as His Father, as His Abba, Father. The Father is always accessible to His children, and is never preoccupied to listen to what they have to say. What a delight we have in our Father. To know that He is listening to our prayers. And so our prayers ought not to be impersonal, mechanical terms as a technique for putting pressure on someone who otherwise might disregard you. But our prayer should be free and bold, as a child who's not afraid to ask his parents for anything, because he knows he can count completely on their love. My kids will ask me for anything, even if they know I'm not going to give it to them. One of my daughters asked me for gum this morning, and I said no. But she knew she could ask. And we ought to have that same approach to our loving Father, where we know that He's listening and we can ask Him for anything, because we know that we can count on Him. The Bible says, ask and it will be given you, right? Everyone who asks receives. The Bible says that we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? You see, if we understand God as our Father, there is absolutely no such thing as unanswered prayer. Because as we go to Him with our desires, with our needs, with what we want, with our struggles, with our problems, with our sin, we go to our Father and we ask Him for things. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer when we have Him as our Father. He may say no, because in His infinite wisdom He knows what's best for His child. But no is not an unanswered prayer, you see. As a Christian, we have God as our Father. And that should affect every aspect of our lives. Do we walk around knowing that we belong to Him, that we are a part of His family? When people see us, do they see the name of God, of our Father, upon our lives? Not only do we have God as our Father, but we also have Christ as our brother. This is one of those things that I think we forget, that we have Jesus Christ as our brother. Jesus always thought of Himself as the Son of God and in a unique sense. And so He always thought of His followers as children of His Heavenly Father, members of the same divine family as Himself. Early in His ministry, we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, right off the bat, Jesus says, "Whoever does God's will is my brother, or my sister, and my mother." We see later at the end of Jesus' ministry, when He had died on the cross, rose from the grave, we see Mary going to the tomb and she sees Jesus there and she says, "I'm going to go run and tell the disciples." And what does He say? He says, "No, go find my brothers." Jesus saw us as brothers. And I think we can look at Jesus in the same way, as brothers. And I want to be careful here, because obviously I don't want to say something that's sacrilegious or wrong. But we have Jesus as our brother. I think of my own brother, Mike, who's not here today. But my brother Mike, even though we're twins, he's like my big brother. My brother Mike will do anything for me. I kid you not, okay? I could call him right now and with some sort of emergency, he'd leave work and come help me. He would. That's Mike. He's my big brother. He will do anything if I call on him. Okay? And Jesus says He's your brother. And in the same sense, as we are adopted into this family, we have Jesus as our brother. And we can call on Him. Call on His name. And He will come and give us aid. We also have a hope that we get through this. We're heirs to the throne. And that gives us a hope. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in the passage about adoption, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His works, in all things according to the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance as we are God's adopted children. We stand with Christ, having all the blessings that Christ has at our disposal, where we have God who is a Father and Christ a Son who is victorious over sin, who can give us aid. We have the Holy Spirit, which is what Romans teaches us in Ephesians, that we are united through the Spirit. We have victory over sin. And this doctrine of adoption teaches us about Christ-likeness. You see, God is doing a work in every single one of us. And as we are His children, He sees us as His own. And He loves us. And He accepts us because of Christ. But He's doing a work. And that hope that we have is that the work will be finished. Galatians chapter 4, the other passage that speaks of adoption. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It's a matter of Christ-likeness that adoption has taken place in our lives. God is doing a work in you and I, and He's pointed out that we were what? Children of wrath, children of disobedience, and yet He has taken us and said, "You're My child, and I love you," and accepted us. Of course, it's not because of our own works, but it's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we can stand here today saying, "Praise God, I am adopted into His family. And my Heavenly Father is working on me. He accepts me. He loves me. When I come to Him to confess my sin, instead of a judge condemning me and throwing me out, He looks at Christ's blood on me and He says, 'I accept you.' I'm still working on this one. Someday in heaven, we'll see the glory. We'll see the finished work of Christ in this child's life and in that child's life. But we have God who is a Father who is working on us to make us more like the Son. Just as a dad who raises a child will correct the child, will train the child, discipline the child, so that when the child grows up and is on their own, they'll represent the family well, yes, but they'll do what's right. The same thing is going on in your life today. You know, we as Christians, we are so quick to judge one another. We're so quick to condemn ourselves because of our sin, to allow depression and discouragement to hold us back. We'll hold on to our sin and not confess it when we ought to run to our Heavenly Father. and accept what He's doing in our lives and understand that we're a part of His family and that He loves us, because it's in love that He has adopted us and accepted us into His family. And so we have that hope that someday we will be without sin. We have that hope that we will share in the glory of Christ, and we have that hope that someday we will stand in heaven alongside all our brothers and sisters, alongside Jesus in heaven with the family that God has gathered for Himself and adopted out of the world, adopted out of being children of wrath and disobedience. We're adopted. What a great thought that we have. There's a number of points of application as we close this morning. I think one, we need to understand, as I've said over and over, God is my Father. We cannot forget what that means, that we can go to Him and cry, Abba, Father. Just like a child would go to their father and say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Adoption kills all sense of fear that we have before God. And I don't mean that by the sense of fear the Lord in reverence. But have you ever been in a place where you were so ashamed of yourself, where you were so riddled with your own guilt and disgusting, vile sinfulness, that you said, I can't even go before God and confess it? Have you been there? Because many brothers and sisters have. And they hold on to their sin for a time before they understand that there's no fear and shame. You can go before God and say, Abba, Father, forgive me. I let you down again. I've sinned again and again and again. I'm struggling with the same thing over and over and over. Daddy, please help me. Forgive me. Accept me as your child. The application of adoption, it throws out this idea of fear before God. It also reminds us that we're one big, happy family. Or we're supposed to be. God has adopted me as His child, and I am His son. If you're a believer in Christ, He's adopted you as His child, and you're His son, and you're His daughter. And sometimes we forget, when we come to church all nice and pretty, that you're my brother, and you're my sister. And sometimes I do things that drive you crazy, and sometimes you may get on my nerves because we're family. Have you ever gotten annoyed with your brother and sister and said, well, he's my brother, he's my sister, I forgive him? It's the same idea. We're all one big happy family, or we should be. And so because we're all adopted into God's family, we can't forget that you're a brother. And you're a sister. How is it that you view your church family? Do you view your own church family as spiritual brothers and sisters? Or do you view them as carnal and say, that one offended me a few months ago? That one said something about me they shouldn't have. This one lied to me. And you say, I love you. I forgive you. You're my brother. You're my sister. Do we look at each other as brothers and sisters because we are a family? You see, the doctrine of adoption, it throws out all those quick judgment calls that we can make upon one another. And it simply says, he's your brother. He's your sister in Christ. And we should love one another. In fact, that's what 1 John is all about. Where we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It is about the church loving each other. and saying that Christians will be recognized by their love for each other. Do we love each other? We need to find comfort in the truth of adoption and let it break us of our sin. We need to think of how a father works with his children. I know my kids aren't perfect, but I would do anything for them. God knows his children aren't perfect, but he would do anything for you, so much to send his own son to die on the cross, and so much that he puts his name upon you and he says, you're his child. He's working with you. He's trying to make you into the image of his son. And similarly, God loves you and is changing you all. We need to let the idea of adoption break us of our selfishness, of our selfish motives in our churches. We need to understand that God is our Father. I was going to read just one little thing that he says here in this book in closing. This book, by the way, is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Much of what I shared this morning came from this study, as well as a number of systematic theology books and those kind of things, the more boring stuff. But he says in closing, he makes a statement, and I want to share it before we close this morning. He says, meanwhile, the immediate message to our hearts of what we have studied is surely this. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. He says we need to say this over and over to ourselves, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, and as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian's secret of a happy life? No. This certainly is the secret of the Christian life. It is the secret of a God-honoring life, and these are the aspects of the situation that really matter. May this secret become fully yours and fully mine. I'm not trying to give you some prosperity, wealth, and, you know, that kind of baloney where you're supposed to walk around and say, I'm a child of God, you know, I'm a princess, I'm a daughter of the king, and I'm a son of the king. That's not what I'm trying to say. That puts the focus on you. But we're to say, I'm adopted. I'm accepted in love by God the Father. And that should change every aspect of our lives. Are you adopted? Are you a member of God's forever family? If you don't know that you're adopted, then you need to know that today. If you don't know that, I encourage you to see me, one of the elders, or Pastor Gerard, after church and say, I need to know how I can be adopted into God's family. If you are adopted, I want to encourage you to take this fact today. God is your Father. He loves you. He delights in you. He's forgiven you, but he's not done with you yet. He's making you Christ-like today. And someday we will be accepted into heaven and we will stand with him in glory as part of his family. Adoption, the doctrine of adoption, is an amazingly wonderful doctrine to think of today.